Hello. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, to help us all grow up." And tonight it's my incredible privilege, Corneille, to introduce to you Dr. Corneille Becker. All of you know him, love him already, and the others will love him shortly. He's a gift from God. He's a teacher, a doctor in theology, and please receive him. Amen. Thanks, Corneille.
I don't know if that's a good thing. Hallelujah. Very good evening to everyone. I pray that you are well and ready for God's word. What a joy and a privilege it is to spend this evening with you. I just arrived from the United States last night, so my body is here. My heart always remains within South Africa. My mind hopefully will arrive within the next minute or so, and we will be good to go. A while back, I started to prepare for this evening. I started to pray and ask the Lord, what did he want me to share about? And I was busy mowing my lawn, which I hate. And in America, we have these marvelous, incredible trees called myrtle trees. I don't know if you have them here. I think the closest thing is the Pride of India kind of trees. And I was mowing it, and the Lord dropped within my heart. And we can put the slides up, please. Dropped into my heart the Hebrew name for the myrtle tree, Hadassah. Do you want to say that for a moment? And you might wonder, what in the world is he going to speak about today? Well, Hadassah is an interesting name. This is the Hebrew name for the myrtle tree. But it's also the name of a character in the Old Testament. Can anybody remember who? I'm in the right place. Yes, Esther. And the Lord started to speak to me very clearly about the prophetic significance of Esther for this congregation. I don't think I've ever preached on Esther before in my life. And so how important it is. And so tonight, for a few moments, I want to chat to you about this figure, Esther, and what we could possibly learn from her example in our lives. South Africa is at a crossroads. It's been one of the most interesting years for me. And just watching how the eyes of the world has turned towards this great country. Wherever I've been in the last 8 months, everywhere I've seen pictures of South Africa. I've heard those vuvuzelas over the radio and over the TV, and everybody's spoken to me about them. And places as far afield as South Korea and Czech Republic, and recently I was in China, and everywhere I hear about South Africa. The eyes of the Lord and the eyes of the world has turned towards this great country. The question is, what will we do with this favor? What will we do with God's sovereign call upon each and every one of us? The story of Esther is a story of God's sovereign call, election, grace, and destiny upon a nation. Would you excuse me just for a few moments so we can put up that next slide? I need to just for a moment, this is part of who I am, and I want to quickly give you a background to Esther. You're back in Bible school, just for 5 minutes, if that's okay. Then I will feel better and I will be able to sleep tonight, feeling that I've done what I'm supposed to do. One of the very interesting things about our churches is that very often what we say is not what we mean. I don't know if you've noticed that. And one of the things that we often say is that we are word people. Don't we do that? We are word people of a word God. But the truth of the matter is that we are not really word people. We are selected word people. We select a group of scriptures that we like, and we distribute them, we preach upon them, and we share them with one another. Very often I can listen to a scripture that somebody quotes or listen to a prayer that somebody prays, and I can tell you from which church they come. How true that is. And one of the things that the Hebrew believers did, one of the things the early church did, is that they had several festivals that they added together with all the Jewish festivals, during which time they would read books that they normally would not read. Esther is part of a group of books called the Megillah. 5 books in the Old Testament that's often not read. But within these 5 books are 5 very important, prophetic, significant messages for us. And I'll quickly take you through them. Song of Solomon's was normally read during Passover. I am so grateful that all of you are old enough to read Song of Solomon. There certainly should be an age restriction on that book. That's a bit racy. I don't know if you've ever read it. You know, I have the joy and privilege of reading it in Hebrew. And I say, oh, no, you didn't just say that. Let me quickly close. It's a bit racy, yes. But during Passover, speaking about the prophetic significance of God, Jesus, and his bride. Ruth during Pentecost. Lamentations during the 9th of Av. You might say, what's the 9th of Av? We don't celebrate it in South Africa. True. We don't celebrate it anywhere in the world. The 9th of Av, of course, is the celebration of the destruction of the temple. A moment to stop and say, what did we do wrong? The next one is Ecclesiastes during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the next one, of course, is Esther during the Festival of Purim. You might say, what is the Festival of Purim? It's normally a festival that happens somewhere in February and March. And it's a time period where the Jewish nation would celebrate their divine election and God's destiny for them. South Africa has just gone through such an event. A moment in time in which you could stop and say, God has chosen this great nation for a very specific role to play in Africa. What will we do with it? Next slide, please. A few extra things about Esther. Esther happens during the reign of a very important king, Ahasuerus. He is known by another great name in the literature, Xerxes. Have you ever heard of Alexander the Not So Great? Yes, he was a horrible man, just absolutely crazy and mad. Now, let me just tell you, Xerxes was substantially a larger king. He reigned in the kingdom of Persia, Iran today. And if you think of this as a small country, no. In actual fact, based on what we know in ancient history, this was the largest kingdom that ever covered the face of the earth. All the way from India to Ethiopia, capital Susa, which is where this story takes place. It is also a story of a part of Jewish people that were thrown out of their country. In the Babylonian exile, you remember that. And 70 years later, they came back, but some Jews remained. And this is the story of people that remained. Very difficult situation to be in. Do you remember that marvelous psalm that was made famous many years ago, and this will date me a bit, Boney M? You remember, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. You remember that? Do you remember that that psalm also said that it's difficult to sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Very difficult time for these people. It is also a book that deals with the Feast of Purim. Go with me to the next slide. So let me introduce Esther for you. By the way, if you can read the back there, if you write at the back and you can read it, this is a free eye test that Shofar will do for you. It's marvelous. You can see everything is perfect. Yes, you don't need to go to the eye doctor. So Esther 2, 5 to 7 says, now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Will you remember that just for a moment? Isn't it funny that sometimes we read over small things in Scripture and pay absolutely no attention to it? It's incredible. This is of incredible importance. He was named Mordecai, son of Jehar, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish. And again, you might say, what in the world does this have to do? The church, and you should be grateful that you're not in the church that I'm involved in, because I make them read the Bible. In actual fact, I decided summer, we now in American summer, 3 months, I'm very concerned about the church, so we put them on a diet of reading the Bible in 90 days. And Bible lessons every Monday and Wednesday. It's a great thing, yes. And they've just been through 2 Chronicles, and they've moaned and complained about all the genealogies. And I spent 2 days teaching them about genealogies, how important that is. But Shimei is, of course, important. Who was Shimei? He was the father of Saul. King Saul, the first king. We're going to come back to that in a moment, so remember that. But Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah. Hadassah means myrtle tree. And this is what the Lord dropped within my heart. What is significant about the myrtle tree? It took me a while to remind the Americans that their great myrtles are not the biblical myrtles. The biblical myrtles are incredible little bushes. The myrtle in Israel is a bush that grows in a very dry, arid area but produces the most fragrant flowers. It is a bush that normally grows where there are thorns and bushes and weeds. And yet it produces the most fragrant, beautiful flowers that the Jews used during two important festivals. Do you remember the festival of tabernacles? Where they would build these marvelous booths or tabernacles or little huts where they would wait for the coming Messiah. They would build those with myrtle trees. Also, it was the practice of Jews every Sabbath morning that they would go and pick myrtle flowers and wave it at the beginning of the Sabbath. What's the prophetic significance of myrtle trees? Myrtles reminded the Jews that when man is unable to do anything, God is. Myrtles would grow when nobody was able to do any vegetation or plant anything that would grow. God would allow these fertile, beautiful, fragrant bushes of white flowers to flourish. And this girl, Esther, is a significant, incredible, important, prophetic type and figure of this. It goes and says, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. She was an orphan. This girl was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features. Go for me to the next slide, please. Stop here for a moment. Why would this be important? Why would the message of Esther be so important for South Africa right now? In the Jewish commentaries, there's a scripture in Isaiah that is often mentioned whenever they speak about the book of Esther. And it's always spoken of in connection with the Messiah. And it's this scripture from Isaiah 55 verse 13. And in the Hebrew, it literally has this word in. It says, one day instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. And instead of briars, the myrtle, literally Hadassah, will grow. And this growth of the myrtle tree in a place where nobody can make anything grow will be for the Lord's renown, not for man's renown, the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. The book of Esther has had a difficult entry into the Bible. I don't know if you know this. But when the Old Testament authors or the Old Testament Jews and rabbis came together just before the birth of Christ and decided what would be in the Old Testament, they had difficulty with the book of Esther. And finally, and I'm so grateful, they decided to put it in. The New Testament church fathers that decided on this book had exactly the same problem. They said the book of Esther maybe shouldn't be in. Why did they have such trouble with this book? This book does not contain the name of God, not even once. So they struggled with it. Even the great reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin, said, we're not so sure about Esther. I'm so grateful they were wrong. Go for me to the next slide. There's a reason why this is important. The great scholar Darren Lauder writes, it is a strange thing that we should talk about a gospel in Esther when it is a book that does not even make mention of God. But listen to this. Yet as one reads carefully, it becomes clear that God's fingerprints are all through the story of Esther. And so it is the crux of the gospel. And this leads me into what I want to chat about tonight for a few moments with you. The story of Esther is a story of discovering God's plan for an individual person. There are five lessons that I would like to offer tonight from Esther. I'm going to give them up front and then I'll go into each of these. And I want you to pay really good attention because I do believe that this is of prophetic significance for this congregation. Go for me to the next slide, please. First lesson. God can and often will use anyone. And what do I mean by that? Very often the people that the whole world will turn around and say, this person cannot be used by God for this reason or that reason. God delights in taking that person and choose that person and ordain that person and use that person. The second lesson here is that the sin of envy breeds conflict. It is interesting to me that in South Africa, everything becomes politicized. And one of the strangest things about being a South African and being within the church world is that we often compete spiritually with one another. We commit the sin of envy. And it's funny, you often do not know what envy is until God uses you. And the person sitting next to you turns around and says, why would Pastor ask him to teach on prayer? Everybody knows prayer is my thing. I have copyright on prayer. The whole congregation knows I am the prayer person. We seem to trample one another under feet on our way to the cross. We compete with one another. The third lesson is that nothing is more powerful than a sincere yes. I'll stop here for a moment and I'll come back to it. But really, the only thing that God has ever required of us is to say yes. Not a yes if, not a yes but an unqualified yes. And the fourth lesson here deals also with the story of Esther, and I'll show it to you in a moment, is that one of the things that can destroy destiny immediately is the sin of pride. And that pride is the one certain thing that will always cause a fall. Maybe the last and most important lesson for us here is that God always remains in control. Let me go through each of these very quickly. Next slide, please. So let's look at Esther. Esther's a fascinating person right here because she is a stranger in a foreign land. She's not comfortable in this land. In actual fact, it is so difficult that the book of Esther tells us that she lies about who she is. She doesn't even tell her husband that she's a Jew. Not only is she a foreigner in a strange land, she's an orphan. She doesn't have a father. She doesn't have a mother. To make it even worse, she is given into an arranged marriage. When it comes to King Xerxes, we know quite a bit about him. And one of the things that we know is that he was short of temper and he was mad. He killed a whole bunch of people. If you read the book of Esther, you will remember that he disposed of his first wife, Vashti. And we always give Vashti a really tough deal. But he asked her to walk naked in front of other people. And she said, enough of this. Esther doesn't have a choice. She's in an arranged marriage. Talk about being in a really tough place. And she might have stood up and said, Lord, I'm a foreigner. I'm a woman. I'm an orphan. And I'm married to this man. How in the world can you use me? But yet what is fascinating is that God would choose this woman and make her the queen of the largest empire on the face of the earth, standing next to the most powerful man at that time in history. The book of Esther tells us, it says, now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. Listen to this. And he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen. One of the curious things that you will find in the book of Esther is how many times the word banquet is mentioned. This guy knew how to party. Some of the parties went on for 6 months. It's a little bit like the University of Stellenbosch, kind of a similar thing going on at times, yes. This guy knows how to party, and he gives a banquet in her honor. I want to talk to you for a moment here. God has a plan and a purpose for every single person. I can never use this in America. Do you know what a chlipsy is? I was a chlipsy. I was not entirely planned by my parents. And maybe initially not so much wanted. There's some evidence of that. But here's the point. That doesn't mean that I'm a mistake. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a sovereign call and plan for me. And part of what we need to recognize is that God has chosen every one of us. And he's got a plan that we are not privy to, but a plan that he has. And one of the interesting things is that God will often take those people that everybody will think could be disqualified from leadership, position, fame, or ministry. And he will choose that person. Go with me to the next slide. I'm reminded of this incredible scripture in the Psalms. And Psalm 68 says, he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling? And I love this phrase. God sets those who are alone, literally in the Hebrew, in families. God has a plan and purpose with each and every one of us. The moment that we recognize that, though, and the moment that we own that election of the Lord, what often tries to destroy this is the sin of envy. Go with me to the next slide, and here's our second lesson here. And this second lesson deals with two further characters. You remember Mordecai already, from the tribe of Benjamin, Hadassah, Esther's uncle, and the king honored him, but there was another man. Have you heard of Haman? Terrible Haman. In actual fact, during Purim, that's what Jews proclaim over and over again. Terrible Haman. Haman hated Mordecai. And at some point, Haman recognizes that Mordecai will not bow before him. And he decides at that point in time, not only to destroy Mordecai, but to destroy all Jews in the whole empire. According to the scriptures, 75,000 people were going to be killed. The question is why? I want you to listen very carefully. Why would Haman hate Mordecai so much? This is old anger. This is old envy. This is old jealousy. Where does this come from? Listen to what Esther says. Back to that slide, please. Thank you. You guys are doing really well. I'm going to take you with me wherever I go. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And again, you might read right over that and say, I don't know what that means. What does it mean that he was an Agagite? Who was Agag? Agag, of course, is very important. Agag is the reason, listen to me carefully, that Saul lost his kingdom. Who were the Agagites? They were, of course, Amalekites, another big name. Who were the Amalekites, you might ask? They were family of the Israelites. They were the direct descendants of Esau. And if you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, it's a story about envy. God chose Jacob, and Esau envied the call of God. And from that moment on, all of his descendants hated the Israelites. When the nation of Israel came into the promised land, God said, kill all the Amalekites. Why would God say such a thing? Envy causes, listen to me very carefully, not only disorder, but opens a door to the demonic. And this is exactly what happened. The Amalekites were known that they would go around the back of the Jews, of the Israelites, and they would kill all the weak, the children and the women, like cowards. And when Saul became king, one of the first things that God said, Saul, I want you to go and kill Agag, the Amalekite, and all of his children. And Saul decided not to do it, and he lost his kingdom. The story of religious envy continues on. And it goes on and it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. The Hebrew literally says he was filled with anger and breathed murder. Religious envy is one of the greatest enemies of destiny. And very often, wherever I minister in churches, I sense this sin of envy. Let me talk to you about envy for a moment. Envy is so prevalent in our churches that if envy was an Olympic sport, we could send a team. We would win all three medals. What is envy? Envy simply says, what God has chosen you to do, I want it. This might come as a shock, but the Hebrew Bible does not say that pride was the first sin, contrary to what we've taught. The first sin of Satan was not pride, but envy. I want what God has. I want his position. And out of that sin of envy came forth pride. Go with me to the next slide. Listen to what James says about envy. James 3:16, for where you have envy, and guess what envy brings forth? Selfish ambition. There you find disorder, and literally the Greek says, every evil spirit. The sin of envy brings in the demonic into the church. You see, once we recognize that God has called us, we have to be secure in that calling and not compete with somebody else. The third lesson, next slide please, of Esther, and how important this is that once Esther recognized her destiny, she was ready to say yes. And the story goes that Haman decided to kill all the Jews. Here's a little interesting historical fact. Haman cannot decide on what day to kill the Jews, so he starts to throw the lots. That word Purim, do you remember that? The Jewish festival? It's not a Hebrew word. It's a Persian word. And it comes from the Persian word Pura, which means to throw the lots. And for 6 months, Haman will go forth and throw the lots to decide on what day to kill the Jews. Do you know on what day the lots fell? The day of Passover. Stupid Haman. He should have stopped for a moment. As a family member of Israel, he should have said, I know what Passover is about. I recognize the spiritual significance here. Anyways, he decides to kill all the Jews. He even builds gallows 23 meters high to hang Mordecai. This is what envy will do for you. The Bible speaks of the eye of the envy. Actually, in fact, the word occult comes from that phrase, oculus, the eye of envy. Have you heard of the evil eye in the Middle East? It's that same kind of a thing. He's got envy, and so he's filled with rage. And then Mordecai goes to Esther and says, Esther, you are the only one for such a time as this. God has chosen you. You have to go. And Esther says, I'm a woman. I'm a stranger. I'm an orphan. I'm in an arranged marriage. I'm married to a crazy man. I cannot do it. I'm in a bad marriage. God cannot use me. And then finally, she comes to her senses and listen to what she says. Esther 4:15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my mates will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. Listen how crazy this guy is. Xerxes says, nobody can approach me. If my wife comes in to my room without me calling for her, I can kill her. I'm married to an Italian. Can you imagine? You know, my wife would slap me upside down for even such a thing. What rubbish. You know, nonsense. She'll sort me out in 2 seconds, very quickly. What a gift. What a wonderful gift there. Yes. And I'm so brave as I stand here alone. But nonetheless. And she says, and I will do this. And if I perish, I will perish. I want you to listen to this. What is she saying? She's saying, I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what God's plans for me are. All that I'm going to do is say yes. Can I tell you one of God's secrets? Just one. God does not delight in telling you what's coming. Have you noticed? The more you pray about the future, the less you hear. Has that happened to you? I don't understand this. I don't know if you read the Bible the way that I do. It's crazy at times. God says to Abraham, go leave your country and go to the land of which I shall tell you. Have you ever thought how crazy that is? I'm grateful I'm not Abraham. You would have another 40 chapters to Genesis. I would just say, this is crazy talk. How can you get up and leave your country and you don't know where you go? You just start to walk. When are you going to tell me? When? When I walk? When I walk for 5 days or 10 days? Which direction must I walk? God says, just get up and go. Go, 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 go. As you go, I will tell you at some point. Have you ever looked at the disciples? Same thing. Jesus says to Peter, leave your boat and follow me. And stupid Peter does. I don't get it. Maybe I'm not seeing something. Look at Peter. If I was Peter, I would say, all right, number one, where are we going? If I'm supposed to follow you, where are we going? If I'm supposed to leave my job, can we negotiate a new job package? You know, what kind of salary? What do you expect me to do? What kind of possibilities for advancement and promotion? No, none of this stuff. They just go. This is the lesson I have to learn. This is the one thing that God asks of us to do. Not a yes if, not a yes but a yes. Just a yes. There's nothing more powerful in the spiritual realm than to say yes to God without question. Just yes. My problem is I like to bargain. Now, you cannot quote me on this. Do not bargain with Jesus. He's a Jew. That's a horrible thing to say. See us. But it's true. There's some spiritual gift that God has given. I've been in Israel. I've tried to barter. I'm terrible at it. I lose every single time. Don't negotiate. Just say yes. But it's true of Jesus. And she comes and she says, yes. Yes. Not yes if. Not yes but. But yes. Yes. This is what God requires of you. Not to know the future, but to say yes. Whatever He wants, yes. Next slide, it reminded me of another pivotal time in the history of Christianity when another woman in a similar situation, an angel appeared to her and said, Mary, good news. Tomorrow you're pregnant. I don't know about you. Not great news. Especially, well, think about it. She's a single girl. She's not married. According to the law, she could be killed. And what does she say? She says, yes. Yes. She doesn't understand it. She says, yes. Let it be to me as you say. Let it be to me according to your word. The story continues on. And finally, Esther goes forward and she sees her husband, King Xerxes. Haman is there. She organizes another party. This is a story about lots of parties. I'm leaving all that stuff out. And Haman is uncovered. And this brings us to our fourth very important lesson. Nothing is more dangerous to our destiny apart from envy than the sin of pride. But envy always gives rise to pride. The early Desert Father says that envy gives rise to pride. And it will not stop until it kills you. Pride is always fatal. And the story then goes, Esther 7:9, it says, then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending to the king, said, a gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. In Christian terms, 23 meters. He had made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Next slide. The scriptures have always said this to us over and over and over again, that pride goes before destruction. It's the one thing that is certain. You see, pride makes you the enemy of all people. And it's interesting that it's the one acceptable sin in the church. We pride ourselves on our pride. Josiah Scriver, previous century, wrote, he said, pride makes you hate those who are beneath you from the fear that they may equal you. Pride makes you hate those who are equal to you from the fear that they may go above you. And pride makes you hate those who are above you because they are above you and should be hated. It's horrible. Pride makes you the enemy of all people, including God. Church, in order for you to fulfill what God has called you to do, declare war on envy and pride. Remember the Ten Commandments? What's the last commandment? The highest commandment. The most serious one. Thou shalt not have envy. It's the one thing that will destroy you. And here comes the last lesson. Haman is hanged. Xerxes gives the Jews an opportunity to kill all their enemies, 75,000 people. And here's the interesting thing. Esther, Hadassah, Mordecai, all the Persians recognize for the first time that even though they are in a foreign country, in a foreign land, in a different place, that God is in control. they celebrated this feast, Purim, from this Persian word pura, to throw the lots. What are they saying? Even within the throwing of the lots, God is in control. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked back at your life and say, what's happening? This is not what I've planned. It seems that somehow there's just an angel with dice throwing it, and I don't know what's happening. It's all chaos. Esther learns, as an orphan, a stranger, in a terrible marriage, as a woman in a country where women were not respected, that God had his hand upon her. And Purim is a celebration that nothing can escape the hands of God. Go for me to the next slide. God is always in control. Last scripture from Esther, Esther 8:16. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews who were feasting and celebration. What's the point? When we learn to say yes to God, great joy comes into our lives. Can I just stop for a moment and just for a moment be very transparent? What you see me do up here today was never my plan. Not at all. At the age of 12, I became a Christian. And I prayed a stupid prayer. Have you ever prayed those prayers? I didn't mean it. I prayed it because it sounded nice. I remember writing in my journal, I said, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then I committed the greatest sin. I said, but, I tried to bargain. Two things I don't want to do. Two things I will not do. I don't want to pray in front of people. I hate it. I don't hate praying. I just don't want to pray in front of people. And I don't want to speak in front of people. Those are the two things I don't want to do, ever. Those are the only two things he's ever had me do. It's like I'm useless for everything else. And he says, those are the two things. The two things I did not want to do. I had to learn that God is in perfect control. My heart lies in South Africa. I live in America. I used to make fun of people that moved to America for years publicly. I used to say, this call to America, it's called to the dollar. Please, what rubbish. There's enough Christians in America. It doesn't need any more. They don't need to go. Need to go somewhere else. It was never in my plan. Something that I could not escape. Learn to say yes. Go back to that slide, please. Listen to what happens then. There's great feasting. There's great joy. But listen to this. Once we say yes to God, there's an incredible effect, that a ripple effect that goes through the whole nation and the whole world. And it said, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because the fear of the Jews had seized them. It's not the greatest translation here. The Hebrew says, the same fear that the Jews had seized them. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Once you realize I am not in control, only God is, it has that ripple effect. One more scripture here. My favorite scripture from the book of Amos describes what God is like. In Amos 5 verse 8, I don't know if you are fascinated with the stars as I am. And it says that he who made the Pleiades and the Orion, both star constellations you can see from here, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. I am here tonight to proclaim to you, God is here. His name is holy. He has chosen you. He has a plan and a purpose for every single one of you. And the only thing that he asks of you is to say yes. Not yes if, not yes but. Don't make my mistakes. Just yes. And if you do that, great feasting, joy will come, and others will come to know the one whom we fear. The only one that is due our fear, a holy, respectful, glorious fear of God. Go with me to the next slide. I think I might skip this one. Let me just have a look. No, I'll read this. Charles Spurgeon wrote 7 sermons on Esther. And in one of the sermons, listen to what he writes. The Lord intended by the narrative of Esther's history to set before us a wonderful instance of his providence, so that when we had viewed it with interest and pleasure, we might praise his name and then go on to acquire the habit of observing his hand in other histories. And it's this phrase, especially in our lives. Like the book of Esther, you might look back at your life and you might say, where is God? What has he done? And even though Esther does not contain the physical name of God, God's everywhere in that book. And that's true of our lives. Next slide. Five lessons I want you to remember. God can use anyone for his purposes. Resist the sin of envy. Fight it with everything that you have. Learn to give an unqualified yes to God. An unqualified yes to him. Learn that pride is always fatal. Learn the value of humility. And lastly, celebrate in the fact that God is in control of your life. Tonight, I want to invite you to pray with me. I want to invite you to pray with me two Purim prayers. Forgive me, this is who I am. One from the 4th century, one from the 16th century. That's the most contemporary I can go. Nothing closer. My dean, my boss says, it's horrible. Every time he introduces me, he says, and he works with dead people. That means all my research are people that are already dead. And that's marvelous. And I always say to him, they're not dead, they're alive in Christ. But two prayers I want to pray with you. Maybe like Esther today, you say, who am I? Maybe you live in a time of great disorder and chaos. Maybe you are burned by the success of your brother and sister. Maybe you struggle with narcissistic pride. The early church fathers called pride with a Latin term that says curving in back into ourselves, where the only thing that we get is ourselves. Maybe you are fearful about the future. Today I'm going to invite you to pray these two prayers with me. And let me read them to you, and then I'll pray a version of these. Go with me to the next slide, please. This is the Ol HaNissim prayer. It's an incredible prayer. It's a prayer that was written in the 4th century before Jesus. It's 2,400 years old. This is a Purim prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus would have been familiar with. It was prayed in the synagogue during the Feast of Purim. And it says, and we thank you, Almighty God, for the miracles. God saved this country 16 years ago. Why? Why? Thank you for the miracles, for the salvation, for the mighty deeds, for the victories and for the battles which you performed for our forefathers in those days. And here's the most important phrase. And again, at this time. Perform it in my life. That's the quest. And then my all-time favorite prayer. Go for me to the next slide. Ignatius of Loyola wrote this in the 16th century. It's called the Prayer of Complete Surrender. It says, listen to this lesson to just say yes. Take, O Lord, and receive my entire liberty, my memory, my understanding and my whole will. You know, that's my biggest deal with God. I shout out to him, I don't get it. Have you ever prayed like that? I'm so grateful you don't hear me pray. You'll never invite me to preach. I don't get it. I don't get it. I look up, I don't get it. Why? A few months back, I'm standing in Beijing speaking to a group of politicians in the Communist University of China. Here's Karl Marx. Here's Lenin. And here am I. I don't get it. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? And all that God says is yes. It took me a few weeks to recognize that the people that invited me in the Communist Party of China are Christians. And our spirit-filled. They are two home cells at the Communist University. Secretly. God is moving across the world in ways that we could never imagine. And all these people have said to him, yes. possess. Listen to the next part of the prayer. All that I am and all that I possess, you've given to me. Think about that. Do you know there's only one thing you ever did without God? There's only one thing you can brag about. It's called sin. Everything else is a gift. Every good thing comes from God. All that I am and all that I possess, you've given to me, and I surrender it all to you to be disposed of according to your will. Not my will, your will. Give me only your love and your grace. With these, I'll be rich enough and will desire nothing more. Let's pray. Would you close your eyes for a moment with me? I hate hype. I hate it. I don't believe in hype. I don't believe in us trying to do things to emotionally manipulate people. So I'm not going to ask you to stand up or to come forward or to put your hand up for a moment, even though those things can be good things at times. But today I want you, in your heart where God can see you, decide if you're ready to say yes. Not yes if, not yes but yes. Just a complete, total yes. And then I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm going to ask that you would pray with me. The one thing I can guarantee you is that there's a plan. We might not know it, we might not understand it, but there's a plan. And once we say yes, it brings incredible joy and freedom, and it changes nations and ultimately the world. An unqualified yes also destroys the enemies of pride and envy. So for a moment, just think about it and put for me that last prayer up, please, again. Thank you. I'm going to pray this prayer. And join me inside your heart, where God can see you in the secret place. Nothing more powerful. Take, O Lord, and receive my entire liberty. Take my freedom. Up to now, I've gone where I want. I've done what I want. But now I say, take my liberty, take my freedom. Take my memory. Take my dreams. Take my visions. Take my understanding and take my whole will. All that I am and all that I possess, you've given to me. And now I surrender it all to you to be disposed of according to your will. Give me only your love and your grace. With these, I'll be rich enough and will desire nothing more. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And this you can pray with me. Say with me, God alone is enough. Just one more time. God alone is enough. I say yes. Yes. Amen. Every single one of you will become an Hadassah. A strong myrtle tree that will grow where nobody says you could grow. Thank you for the privilege. I love this congregation. I don't know where Lucille is. I think she's gone already. I just want to tell you, Pastor Fred and Lucille, they are like a father and a mother to me. I have grown amongst them and I value them deeply. You are very fortunate. God bless you. Thank you.
Let's just stand, everybody. Let's close our eyes. I believe the Lord just wants to sing a song for us. Okay, let's just receive. I believe there's some people here who really feel, because of your background, that you are not worthy. There's shame that you feel very deep at the core of your heart, and you just don't seem to be able to escape from that. And whenever somebody says, won't you do this, you always think you won't be able to do that because you're not good enough, or you're just not qualified enough, or there's still too much sin in your life. There's some people who think that only once I've sorted out all my sins can God use me. And the Lord wants to say something to you tonight. Let's just play. I see you with your head hanging low. Even when you come to me, your eyes will not look up. You avoid my eyes. Your head low. Sometimes you go on your knees and you beg and you plead, Lord, take away the shame, take away the shame when nobody sees you cry out to me without. I see your heart, I see the cry of your heart without words, and I know you, and I love you, and I say to you, you see the love, how deep, how wide, how big is the love I have for you. Look, look, look up, I am the lifter of your head. Look up to me. Reaching out his hand. And there where you sit there in your quiet place before God and just give up and just stand up and just walk away thinking, oh, I'm just not cutting this thing. Just not cutting this thing with God. When you come there again, and even tonight, the Lord says, even tonight, reach out your hand. Those of us who know that this song is for you, just reach out your hand to God. Just reach out your hand to God. There's several of us who the Lord wants to lift you up tonight. He wants to show you his eyes. He wants to show you his gaze. Keep your eyes closed and just reach out your hand. God, won't you rescue me? Rescue me. Rescue me, oh lover of my soul. puts out that scepter and he says, come into my presence. You are accepted in the beloved. As you just listen to the music, just open up your heart to God Almighty, the lover of your soul. And as you lift your head up to him, he bows down over you, takes you in his embrace, and he kisses you. Kisses you.